Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
We're continuing on the theme, the overall general theme of leadership. It's going to be the major theme throughout all of the lessons of this short series of meetings. And as has been previously announced, tonight I want to talk to you about the responsibility that the elders have to the congregation that they oversee. I want to begin by calling your attention to a passage of Scripture, and there shall be a considerable amount of overlapping, as you can certainly appreciate and understand as we talk about these matters. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The first point I want to impress upon our hearts tonight is to serve as a bishop or a pastor or a presbyter or an overseer, or as we generally use the term more often than others, an elder. We are talking about not so much of a position as we are a work that is to be done. Now this morning we talked about the responsibility that those of us or members of congregations have to those who serve as elders, both to the elders individually as our brothers in Christ and to the eldership as they rule and as they govern the affairs of the church. But likewise the elders have responsibilities to the members. And this is that upon which we're going to focus our attention tonight. And so this lesson is going to deal with some of the duties spelled out quite explicitly to us in Scripture that those who have that position and those who aspire that position need to understand. Not only should elders understand it, not only should young men understand these things as they grow older and develop themselves to serve in this capacity, and brethren, it is a process of development. One time a man asked an elder of the church under whom I was privileged to labor, when is the best time for a man to start learning how to be an elder? His response was, start with his grandmother. And that's not a bad answer, because men have to grow and develop the various qualities that we're going to be studying more in detail tomorrow evening, Lord willing. But now this is a lesson that elders need to know. Those who aspire to be elders need to know, that young men need to know in order to cultivate the talents and the abilities and the capacities to serve in this, and every member of the congregation needs to know what is expected of the men whom they ask to serve in this capacity. I want to read to you two passages of Scripture. The first one, when the Apostle Peter addressed some fellow elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Notice the duties. Feed the flock of God which is in among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The second passage is from Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 26. When the Apostle Paul was meeting with the elders of the church, meeting in Miletus with the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wars therein among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, notice the duty. Therefore, watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. When we begin to talk about the duties of the elders to the members of the church, really I'd like us to focus our attention, first of all, at the source and the spring of our actions. The person's heart must be right. The elder's heart must be right if he is going to exercise the right kind of attitude and action toward the congregation. He assumes a duty, but he is to assume this duty willingly, not by constraint. He is to indeed desire the work. Now, let's not make a mistake that I heard the story about one man one time that made that he was going to be an elder, and they asked him why. He said, because I desire to be one. Well, there's more to it than that, but that is included. A man ought to want to be an elder of the church and not be forced into being an elder of the church, and this has to do with the matter of the heart. He ought not assume a duty if he is not willingly going to perform that duty. Now, we noted this morning a statement from Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently or deceitfully. Now, of course, that would apply to any of us, would it not? That principle. But particularly would it apply to those who have such tremendous and awesome responsibilities in the service of God. There is nothing much worse in a congregation than having the wrong man in the right place. And the person in the leadership ought not be an individual who is reluctant to discharge his responsibilities. If he is not going to be willing to do it, then be a follower and get out of it. Don't be a roadblock. Don't be a hindrance. Don't just be an elder because somebody else will. Do this work willingly with the right kind of motive behind what you are doing. He owes that to the congregation. He owes that to the people for whom he watches. He owes to the members of the church a noble and pure and godly motive for being an elder. It is not for the purpose of filthy lucre or his material or financial gain. That's not the purpose. We noted this morning that it is right, it is proper to support, if need be, those who serve in this capacity so that the work can be done. But he should never assume this word for personal glory. Or is this some kind of tremendous, exceptional honor that has been bestowed upon him? He's certainly not to do it in order to be able to exercise power. That's not the purpose. You know, we support preachers, and we ought to support preachers, and I'm all for that. And it enables them to spend the time and the energy and the effort that's necessary in order to perform the work of preachers. And we're going to be talking about preachers this week too, by the way, on Tuesday night. The work of a preacher. And we properly, correctly, scripturally support preachers. And we expect the work of preachers to be done. We support them so it would be done. We also expect the work of elders to be done. And if it need be, it's necessary, it's proper also to support them in order to allow them to do that work. But now, my dear friend, the motive for serving as an elder, and this he owes to the members of the church, it is to serve. It's a work of service. You know, our Lord taught that the greatest among his apostles would be those that would serve the most. He is to enter the work because I want to exercise the opportunity to render service to others. He enters that work with a love in his heart, a love for truth, a love for God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a love for the Word of God, a love for his brethren, a love for the lost. He must be seeking their spiritual good. As for his brethren, he should want to serve, willing to serve, anxious indeed to serve, because he wants to help his brethren get to heaven. Elders owe that to the brethren they oversee. It's not to assume work for his glory and honor and power and etc. And one might be an elder, and one might be appointed an elder. But if his heart's not right, if his motive is not right for assuming that responsibility, brethren, the Bible would teach us, and history certainly displays it to us, he will foul up the thing terribly. If your heart's wrong, you're not going to do the right kind of job. Now in the passage that I read to you a moment ago, elders are prohibited from being lords over God's heritage. He's to be a servant. It's not like he was some kind of taskmaster. To be sure, elders have authority. God has ordained that elders rule. You can't rule without authority to rule. God wouldn't impose that responsibility unless he gave them also the ability to carry out their functions. They have authority. They have delegated authority. They have a limited authority. But they are not bosses. They're not like some kind of corporation executive officer. They're not spiritual dictators to America. And they certainly ought not be like the ones John wrote about Diotrephes, who just loved to have the preeminence among his brethren. They have no right to look upon the members of the church as being their slaves or their servants. They are to serve the members. I once had the misfortune of serving under an elder who certainly had a faulty idea about what it was to be an elder. On one occasion he expressed what he thought was the relationship of an elder to a preacher and to the rest of the congregation. He said, "When a boss tells an employee to move that box, the employee is supposed to move that box." Well, I don't see any fault with that if you're talking about an employee and an employer. But I don't know who he thought he was. I had to tell him that might be true, and I wouldn't deny that. But you're not my employer, and I'm not your employee, you know, or any of the other members of the church. We don't sustain that kind of relationship together, brethren. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. You have authority in the oversight of the church, but we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we serve our Lord together in varying and different capacities. But nobody has the power to dictate and to boss around and run roughshod and lord it over others. That's not the use of authority. You know already what it is. That's the abuse of authority. To try to set yourself up as some kind of kingpin is going to be bossing and ordering everybody around to suit your own whims. It's unfortunate that sometimes men that show great potential and great promise, once authority is given to them, they prove they really don't know how to handle it. It goes to their head somewhere or another. And they get the idea that they have the right to just order everybody around. That's not the relationship that we ought to sustain. There have been instances where sometimes elders of the church act like all the brethren and all the property and all the money and everything about it is theirs personally to be used according to what they think, with total disregard of everything else and everybody else. Now, I don't know anything about raising sheep. And if I'm fortunate, I never will from experience know anything about raising sheep. I don't want to raise sheep. But I've read some books on raising sheep because the Bible so often refers to the shepherd-sheep relationship. It teaches us something. And those whom I talk to who have raised sheep, maybe some of you do here, and I want to be careful because some of you might know, but I know you'll know this. Shepherds don't drive their sheep. They lead their sheep. That's the way they get them from one place to another. And elders are shepherds. They're not drivers. They're not bosses. They are considerate of those whom they lead. Now, I want to insert here a thought that I tried to bring out this morning when we was talking about the relationship and the responsibility of the congregation to the elders. Just as the congregation ought to exercise what we refer to sometimes, Matthew 7 and verse 12, as the golden rule, the elders owe that same attitude and action toward the members of the church. Treating the other people, treating their brethren like they would want to be treated. Now, they don't know how to talk about that, provided they have a genuine love in their heart for the welfare of their brethren. They're not going to disregard their brethren. They're not going to abuse their brethren when they truly love their brethren. They will treat them with courtesy, with respect, with integrity, and with honor in every relationship that their brethren. And the elders are going to have to remember, and should remember, and do remember, if they're good elders, the members of the church love the church just like they do. The members of the church want to go to heaven just as much as they do. The members of the church want what is best for their families and their spiritual growth and their spiritual upbringing, just like they do. Now, they may not always agree together on the best way to reach that common goal. But the elders of the church are to treat their brethren with respect and brotherly love and the kind of courtesy that you would expect from just anybody. You know, it really hurts a brother or a sister in Christ when there is someone in authority, someone that serves in a leadership capacity, to mistreat them. And sometimes those who are not so strong in the faith have been provoked. Now, this doesn't justify, this explains, but have been provoked to turn their back on the blessed Lord Himself because they see such a heinous demonstration by those who have the oversight over them. That's not the way elders are supposed to treat people. A good shepherd never would treat a sheep like that. Now, you'll notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, brethren, the Apostle Paul urged these people, these elders, to take heed. He pictures them as being a watchman. A watchman is one who's on guard. He is alert. He is attentive to the needs. He's aware of the opportunities. He knows about the possible dangers. And he's able to spot those things that might endanger the souls under his care. And they are to take heed, first of all, that elder is to himself. Now, this is an admonition that every one of us, whether we be an elder or a preacher or a member or a Bible school teacher or just a Christian, we ought to do that. You know, self-examination is one of the most difficult examinations to make. It's one of the easiest ones to pass because we might be a little prejudiced, but if we're really objective, it's difficult to examine oneself, take heed to oneself, but this the elder must do. You no doubt have heard the old adage, you cannot lead where you will not go. An elder has to take heed where he goes. You cannot teach what you do not know. And one of the responsibilities and qualifications of an elder is to know how to do that. You can't help people to be what you're not willing to put your all and your total commitment into Jesus Christ to want to be yourself. And this means you must be constantly looking to yourself and at yourself and measuring yourself by thus saith the Lord. You've got to give attention to your own life. An elder's got to give attention to the lives of those who are members of his family. He must take heed to himself as to his knowledge of the Word. He must always be cautious as to what kind of example he's going to be. Therefore, he must take heed about his speech, about his temper, about his attitude, about his motives, about his faithfulness to duty. This is probably one of the biggest jobs he's got, just like it's one of the biggest jobs you've got and I've got. But not only is he to take heed of himself, he's also to take heed of the flock and his charge. Now, I don't see how he can possibly do this if he doesn't know his members, if he doesn't understand their needs, unless he's aware of their families. You see, he has got to be the kind of individual, as Paul expressed himself to be, willing to spend and be spent on the behalf of others. And as he takes heed over the flock, he's got to stand guard and be on guard against false doctrines, evil practices, unauthorized innovations, departures, alterations, substitutions from the will of God in whatever form it might take. And he has a duty. It's not an optional matter. If he's going to take heed of the flock and fulfill his function, he's got a duty to warn his brethren of that which will destroy the soul and to try to protect his brethren from that which can destroy the soul. And when they fall, they must be chastised if they cannot be restored, but he should put forth the effort to recover and to restore. It's his work, not the work of the preacher, by the way. It's His word to enforce. You may think that's too strong a word, but it's not. To enforce the will of God among a people that have publicly confessed their determination to go over the will of God. He's got to know the will of God to do that. And it's His job to see to it, by using the right kind of attitudes and actions toward brethren, to see to it that members do walk according to the apostolic tradition. It has not been unknown, brethren, for elders to let things and problems and matters in the church walk along and fester and smolder. The problems become so rotten and so involved and so decayed and so much in conflict that you can hardly do anything about them. That's a sorry way to oversee the flock. And we've learned already from Hebrews 13 and verse 17, they have the care for every soul. They're going to give an account for every soul. And you have a right. You have God's right, a right from God, to expect those who serve as elders to look out for you. You may not be all that mature and able to totally look out for yourself. Sometimes we think we are, but we're not always, are we? But you have one that God has provided to help you. And that man is an elder of the church. He needs to be a man of experience and of knowledge to be able to help us. And we have a right to look to him for help to get us to heaven. And as he tries to help us, of course, we have the responsibility to cooperate with him in trying to help us. But you've got a right to expect that from him. You see, the elders of the church, as Peter mentioned and as Paul also mentioned, have the duty of feeding the flock. I want to bear down on this just a little bit, because this may well be his primary task: to nurture, to strengthen, to edify, to encourage, to feed the flock, the sincere milk of the word, that they might grow and that they might come to accept the meat of the truth as well. This means they have to see to it that truth is taught. It's not enough to just see to it that error is not taught. That's part of it. But they must see to it that the whole counsel of God is preached. You see what the Apostle Paul said back up there earlier. He was pure from the blood of all men. He didn't have the responsibility of any who had ever heard him preach. Why? Because he shrank not, he shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God. If he hadn't done that, he couldn't have said, I've discharged my responsibility. An elder of the church has the responsibility to see to it that the whole counsel of God is preached and is taught, and that people have opportunity to learn it. And of course, they have the duty to prevent the spread of false doctrine. And this means that you have a right to expect your elders to know what is being taught and what are the convictions of those who teach in your classes, from your pulpit, whether it's on a regular basis or a special meeting or any such thing as that. They've got to know. Brethren, the time has long since passed that we can say, well, he's been to this school or that school, or he's preached at this church, or he's kin to this fellow or that fellow, he must be all right. That is absolute folly. That doesn't necessarily follow at all. I was in a lectureship in Arkansas, Dirks, Arkansas, one time, emphasizing the fact that elders need to know what are the convictions of the men who stand before their flock. And one fellow interrupted me and said, well, how are we going to find out? And I thought, well, really what I thought sort of frustrated me. I thought, that fellow's got to be from Arkansas. Now, if anybody was here from Arkansas, you excuse me, but this fellow, he come find out he did come from Texas originally. Well, I said, ask him. Ask him what it takes, what he believes. And then after you ask him, you ask some who know him. Because, brethren, it's not unheard of for you to ask a question of a fellow and he'll tell you one thing. When he gets in the pulpit, sometimes he'll say another. And sometimes he'll do it, if he doesn't do it for the pulpit, he'll do it in private conversation with the brethren. Ask him
what he believes, where he stands on this and that and the other. Particularly issues in the Lord's church that are dividing and tearing asunder the Lord's church. The elders have that responsibility. They owe you that. That's part of their work. They themselves must drink deep of the waters of life. It's their responsibility to make that water available to you also. You know, it's a sad commentary on a most sacred duty. When the elders of the church will allow a false teacher or a false doctrine, whether it comes in the form of a person, whether it comes in the form of material or literature, to be propagated among their brethren, whose watch care they have and for whom they are going to give an account, they definitely cannot give place to error, not for an hour. They have the responsibility to convict the gainsayer. They've got to know the word themselves to do that. They've got to refute the error. They've got to know the word to do that. And they've got to see to it that you are taught those things that are necessary for you to know in order to get to heaven. They've got to know the word in order to do that. I hope you've got the emphasis that I tried to make. One of the things an elder owes to you is a knowledge of the book. And if he doesn't know the book, he's sure a wrong man in the right place. You know, brethren, if one looks back over the history of the Lord's church, I'm just wondering if eldership had been more vigilant, reckon there would have been that great apostasy that the apostles predicted and did come to pass? If eldership had been more attentive and diligent, do you suppose the church would have been divided some 150 or so years ago by the missionary society and the introduction of instrumental music and other departures from the authority of God? When I first began the preaching, all the rages among brethren, and they were raging back and forth with one another, was over what is called anti-ism. That's not a good word. It would have better be anti on a lot of things, and that's the trouble with a lot of brethren. They're not anti. They won't even anti up when the contribution passed. But we're supposed to be anti on a lot of things. We're supposed to be anti-sin. I call it more properly human legalism. A lot of churches were split and torn into pieces. Hard feelings. Some of them have never healed. Never would have happened if the elders had been attentive and been on the job and have stopped men from preaching and teaching that sort of heresy. The brotherhood has been disturbed over premillennialism. We're now reeking and suffering under the onslaught of Pentecostalism in various forms. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The various forms of worldliness that characterize too many in the church without rebuke. And then what happened? If elders had been on their job, liberalism is a major threat against the continuation of the faithfulness of the Lord's church today. But it won't make headway in a congregation when the members know the book and when the elders know the book and will enforce the book. And that's their responsibility. Now, it takes courage, brethren, for an elder to say no to a false teacher, particularly if he might be prominent. It takes courage to be able to tell his own brethren no when some members might be enamored with compromising doctrines. And it takes courage for him to stand up and to be counted on the side of truth. And he has to be aware of the fact that those in his flock are many times heavily influenced by those in other congregations. Congregations which may not be standing firm for the truth, but still it's his responsibility to make sure that his flock does. Therefore, elders owe to the congregation. The congregation deserve men as elders who are well informed, who know what's going on, so they can protect the vain and subtle ways that have often been injected into the brotherhood in order to subvert the souls of men. And it's been my experience, and it's not unique with me, it's the experience of anybody that's been working in the church through the years, that many elders simply do not read. They do not study. They do not keep up with what's going on in the world, in the religious world, or even in the brotherhood. Now I want you to hear me out here, and be sure you get all of what I'm going to say, because if you don't, you're going to get part of it, and part of it's going to sound terrible if you just take part. Some elders are just absolutely obsessed with keeping peace. Now, if that's all you're going to get out of what I'm going to say, I'm in trouble and we're all going to get mixed up. But they want peace. Why, certainly it's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity and in peace. Who doesn't want peace among men? But my dear brethren, that's not the number one priority. Sometimes people have the idea that peace and happiness is the main reason for the Lord's church to exist. That's not so. The reason for the Lord's church to exist is to worship God and save souls. And sometimes that doesn't always bring peace. And when elders begin to seek peace with a willingness to compromise truth to have that peace, then they're traitors to the cause of Christ. And they will subvert your soul rather than lead your soul to heaven. Now we want peace. Anybody that loves the Lord wants peace. Anybody that loves his brethren, he wants peace. But not at the sacrifice of truth. Peace must be based and founded on the truth. And if the truth is not found, there is no compatibility between truth and error, and therefore there won't be peace. Standing for the truth has never caused trouble in the Lord's church. Error is what causes trouble in the Lord's church. And standing for the truth is the only way to get rid of the error and to maintain the lovely peace that God wants among His people. Elders have a duty, and they owe it to the church to take the oversight in the matters of the congregation. Now there's a world of difference, isn't there, between overseeing and overlooking. Sometimes elders overlook things they ought not overlook. But when we talk about oversight, we're talking about supervision. We're talking about a word that is very closely akin to overseer, that of a superintendent. Everything that the congregation does collectively and as a body is the responsibility of those who are elders of the church. Why did Harry Truman one time say about being president, the buck stops here? Well, that's where the buck stops in the operation of a local congregation with the elders of the church. They have the opportunity to lead. They have the authority to lead. And they have to make decisions that are necessary to the world. You see, the Lord's church is not a democracy. We don't take a vote. Majority rule doesn't abide in the Lord's system of things. He has committed this responsibility to qualified men who serve in the office and the work of a bishop. And they have to do that, and they can't shift that responsibility to somebody else. Now they can and should and ought many times solicit the assistance of others to share the burden and to help them make their decisions and to chart the course. But through the years, one of the problems in congregations has been the matter where elders are supposed to make decisions, and this matter of indecision just keeps rocking along. Indecision is bad. Do you ever have to make a decision? Looks like it just couldn't come to your mind, and you just kept flustering about it on and on until finally you had to come down on one side or another, and whether you made the right decision or you're sort of relieved that you finally decided. Indecision is destructive. And congregations can't go wrong in indecisive matters. How long hold she be between two opinions was the plea of the great prophet Elijah many years before. Indecision can destroy, and it's the responsibility of elders to make decisions. Otherwise, they can be a deterrent. We hear this statement many times made about politicians, how that they've got to bite the bullet. When I look at some of them, I don't think they even know what a bullet is, let alone how to bite it. But that's neither here nor there. That's just a personal opinion that's absolutely true. Have to bite the bullet. What do I mean by that? I think this is where that came from. Out west. Somebody gets shot. They got to pull that bullet out. They couldn't rush them down to the emergency room, pull them out, you know, and under anesthesia. So they just had to go ahead and pull that bullet out. Well, that poor old fellow, what could he do? They put a bullet between his teeth. And he had to just bite down on as hard as he could, try to relieve as much pain as he could. And sometimes decisions elders have to make may well be painful, not only for themselves, but for others as well. But it's their responsibility, and they owe it to the church to bite that bullet. When hard choices have to be made, they're the ones who have to make them. Now, they have to make them kindly. They should be courteous. They should be considerate. They should be as wise as they possibly can, but they need to be biblical and they need to be firm, but they have to make that decision. They have to have enough courage to perform the duty of overseeing the affairs of the church. And in this matter of taking heed to themselves, this involves being the proper ensample or example to fellow Christians. Members of the church are to imitate their faith. And of course, their faith is to be the kind of faith that demonstrates itself of being worthy of imitation. It's bad when a man in the leadership who says, in essence, "You be as I am," when he is not as he ought to be. One of the greatest statements to my mind in the Bible about what leadership is the occasion when Gideon was going to lead 300 men against the hordes of the Midianites who were without number. They were just so numerous. And so he told his men this: "Look on me and do likewise." Oh, brethren, that's leadership. He owed that to his men. He had to show them the way to go and what to do. "You look on me and do likewise." That is exactly what elders of the church have a responsibility to do. And when they smoke and when they drink and when they curse and when they carouse, is that what we ought to follow? They've got no place in leadership when they're that kind of folk. They have to put their priorities right. How are you going to lead people to put first things first if you don't put first things first in your own life? Brethren, when I study the work of an elder, and when I consider the opportunities of an elder, and when I try to measure from the Word of God the extent of the authority of an elder, and when I study, as we have tried to study together, the responsibility of an elder, and to see the accountability to God of an elder, I just stand amazed at the magnitude of that task. I really don't know whether we appreciate sufficiently, or even those who serve in this capacity appreciate sufficiently, what an awesome thing it is to have the task of leading their brethren through this veil of tears and this journey of temptation, but take them through safely to the glorious portals of heaven. We certainly appreciate those who are the good shepherds, who assume that duty and discharge it with all of their might and power. We should stand in appreciation for it. Elders of the church is one way that God has provided to help me and to help you get to heaven. We can thank God for God's provision. And cannot we be humbly grateful when there are men who assume that duty and they discharge it properly? I want to tell you something that you already know. This is just to remind you of something. You know, men in religion have concocted all kinds of governmental arrangements. We'll not review those because we're not interested in what men have concocted. But God's way works. God's way is best. God's government is efficient. God's plan is adequate. And God's way works, brethren. And when it doesn't work, it's because some of the workers are out of tune. Not because the plan is faulty in any way. But I want to read one passage of Scripture that I read at the very start. And that's the fourth verse of 1 Peter 5. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear..." Who is the chief shepherd? Why, that's Jesus the Christ, our Savior. "When he shall appear," that's his glorious return, "ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, that's true for every faithful Christian. But this was stated in the context of divine Holy Spirit given instructions by the Apostle Peter to those who serve as elders. There's a great reward for faithful elders of the church. When the Lord comes again, they're going to receive a crown of glory that won't fade. Can't we see then that the elders have such an awesome duty toward every member? And we should help them. We should pray for them. that they do their work, and for our sake and for the sake of all of those round about us, we should insist that they do their work. It's not something that's optional. I mentioned that this morning. It's not something that we can just dispense. It's not something we can set aside. The call of Christ won't be right, friend, unless the leadership does as the leadership ought. That's not the whole story, but that's one of the main cogs in the gears. The elders have an awesome work, a glorious work, a heavy work. Oh, but eventually, when done properly, such a rewarding work. May God bless the Lord's church with good men, honorable men, qualified men, faithful men to serve faithfully in the office and work of the bishop of the church. But you know, this crown of glory that fadeth not away, it's open to me and it's open to you and it's open to all that would come to Jesus Christ, isn't it? Salvation is our need. And salvation is offered to us through Christ. And there is no other to whom we can turn. Neither is there any other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Peter preached Acts 4:12. But Christ has come. Christ has provided. The kingdom of our Lord exists. The truth has been revealed through the Holy Spirit. We now have it embodied in the all-sufficient, inspired Word. And if we will hear it, and believe it, and obey it, and live it through our lives, each one of us, without the loss of one, each one of us can have that crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't that a beautiful and wonderful thought? Even to think that God, looking upon frail, sinful, weak humanity such as we are, would even offer us such a thing is almost beyond our ability to comprehend. But this He has done. And tonight, if you're not in Jesus Christ, these wonderful blessings are not yours yet, but they can be and will be when you would submit yourself to the cause of our Lord. We're persuading you, pleading with you, for your own benefit and to the glory of God, be a Christian. Be a part of a faithful congregation. Allow those who oversee that congregation to help you, along with your own Lord brethren, to help one another, to march through this life, hand in hand and heart in heart, to the glorious domains of heaven. That's what life's all about. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. If you're not a Christian, why not become a Christian tonight? And my dear beloved Christian brother or sister, if you faltered along the way, you need to be restored, and God's plan for the restoration is to for you to repent and to confess your fault and utilize that blessed avenue of prayer to seek your forgiveness. God's waiting. God will receive those who are truly penitent. God will forgive. Heaven can be your home and mine. Let us make it so because Christ offers it to us. If you have the disposition of heart tonight to respond favorably to His invitation, if you have not done so previously,